It's always a privilege for me to open God's word with you. Today is no exception. I'm excited about digging in today. If you are a sound sleeper, you need a strategy to wake up in the morning. How many of you use at least 2 alarm clocks to get up in the morning? Yeah, there's no shame. We're not judging. This is a judgment-free zone. Our daughter uses 8 alarms to wake up in the morning. Now, I got her permission to share this, and she was happy to share it. But she shared with us a few weeks ago what her, she's like, do you guys know what my morning routine is? And I was like, no. So she sets about 8 alarms. She starts out with, and by the way, she is early to everything. So I think it's a proven system. So if she wants to get out of bed by 6:30 a.m., she will set her first alarm for 6 a.m. and put it in her closet. Then she will get a second alarm, set that for 6:07, and put it on the nightstand across the room. And then she will set about 5 or 6 alarms on her phone to go off about every 5 minutes. And at 6:30, she is ready to go for the day. A very relaxing way to wake up in the morning. But it does work. I can verify it. Now, the point of alarm clock, of course, is to keep us from oversleeping. Because if we oversleep, or if we sleep when we're supposed to be awake, we miss something important. So today, we're going to learn that Jesus has a very strong but simple message for the church of Sardis. And the message is just 2 words: wake up. It's like an alarm clock for them. Now, this message to this church is very important because the implication is this church was sleeping, but they didn't even know it. Now, you don't need to tell, really, you only need to tell someone to wake up if they're sleeping, obviously. You don't have, I don't have to tell you all to wake up because you're already awake, you're alert, you're ready to take notes on this sermon, you're ready to go. I only have to tell someone to wake up if they're sleeping. And that's what this message was to this church in Sardis. So we've been on this journey going through the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation and looking at their 7 churches, getting a message from Jesus. And today we're looking at this message to the church in Sardis. Now, I'm gonna say this every week. When we approach the book of Revelation, we should always be asking 2 questions. Question number 1 is, what is this passage revealing about Jesus? First, it's not about us. It's about what is this revealing about who Jesus is? And then the second question is, how does knowing this about Jesus, how does it prepare us, his church, to be a faithful witness until he returns? So that's what I would love for us to focus on. Look at those questions as we read Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the 7-fold Spirit of God and the 7 stars. This is how Jesus is introducing himself. Here's the message. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So it's beyond just the message to this specific church of Sardis, an actual church in the first century. There's a message here for all God's people, all the churches. Now, Jesus introduced himself to the church as the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now remember, the number seven represents completeness or the fullness. And we already talked about the stars, right? The seven stars represent the fullness of God's messengers, angelic beings and human beings, bringing God's message to the whole earth. But both of these things are a point back or a call back to Revelation chapter one. So we'll look specifically, what is the sevenfold Spirit of God? Seven means complete. What does this mean? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter one, starting at verse four. It's how John introduces this letter. He says, "This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne." Now, when we see the word throne, we understand that that is the throne represents God's governing authority. So we start to see that the Spirit of God is connected to his governing authority. And from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So the sevenfold Spirit, what is the sevenfold Spirit? Well, again, seven is completeness. It represents the complete work of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit or who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the breath of God who speaks. We can say it this way, when God speaks, when he says a word, Jesus is the word, and there is breath that accomplishes that word. I actually wanted you to do an exercise today. I want you to hold your breath and just try to say your name or introduce yourself, like my name is, and just say your name. Okay, hold your breath. I want everyone to do this, all right? Hold your breath. Now try to speak. No, you're breathing, I can tell. You're not holding your breath. Hold your breath. Let's try one more time. Hold your breath. Try to speak without any breath coming out. It's impossible. You cannot speak without breath coming out. So this is how we can understand how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work together. So when God said, "Let there be light," let there be light. Those four words, Jesus is the word and the breath that came out of his mouth accomplished it and there was light. And when it was accomplished, it pointed back to the author and the creator of light. You see how this works together. And it's all tied to the authority, this governing authority that God has over his creation. So John describes Jesus as the one who holds the fullness of God's Spirit, the breath that gives life to his words. So when Jesus speaks or God speaks, Jesus is the word, the Spirit moves, is active. So you have this fullness of the Spirit. So the sevenfold Spirit before the throne, that's how John describes this. That means we cannot separate the message of Jesus from his authority. So he has it on the earth. This message, gospel, and has authority. So we could say this, foundational for today, and I'd encourage you to write this down. Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit and all authority to diagnose his church. That's why we need to listen to these messages. And Jesus gives a spiritual wake-up call to this church. He says, wake up. In other words, stop pretending you're awake. What's the diagnosis for this church? The diagnosis is you're deceiving yourself. Now, when we learn about this church from this passage, there's no mention of opposition that they're experiencing or persecution. This is different from the other churches, what they experienced. There were no false teachers or false prophets coming against this church. The only thing Jesus addressed was self-deception, and it was putting them to sleep spiritually. Now, I'm gonna say, like I've said this the last couple weeks, right? I've never met one believer who is trying to build their life on false teaching. Right, I've said this before, I'm gonna say it again. But yet, there's all these warnings in Scripture about false teaching. I've never met any believer who said, I want to hear a word from God, but I wanna make sure it comes from a false prophet. I've never heard anyone say that. And yet, Jesus said there would be many false prophets, be on your guard. But it's the same thing for this church. I have never met one believer who said, I just really wanna deceive myself. I wanna find out, you know, the truth, but then I wanna just grow in self-deception. I've never met anyone who had that desire. And yet, this church was experiencing deceiving themselves. They were asleep and they didn't even know it. They were asleep spiritually. Now, sleep is a very powerful metaphor. It's an illustration to help us understand it. So think about sleep. When you're physically asleep, think about the implications of that. When you're physically asleep, you're unaware of what's going on. You have no idea what's going on around you. When you're physically asleep, you're unresponsive. You might dream, but really there's nothing you're doing. You're detached from your purpose when you're physically asleep. The world keeps moving forward, but you're in one place. Now, you're experiencing rest, and that's good for your body. But we're talking about nothing's really being accomplished while you're asleep. You're comfortable, but also very vulnerable. Now, let's think about how we can understand that to be spiritually asleep. You can live unaware of God's presence. You can live unaware of God's voice. You can live unaware of his purpose for your life. If you're spiritually asleep, you can know about God and not respond to him, to his word. You can exist, but really not be alert to God's activity. And Jesus says, that's what was going on in this church. And Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what little remains. In other words, he's saying, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're awake just because you're living and moving and breathing and you're doing some religious activity. I mean, these were people in the church. These were not a bunch of Satanists and atheists gathered together. These were church people. And this church was dead. And there was only one thing that could breathe life into it, the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna learn who the Holy Spirit is. And what I want to give you three things or three ways that Jesus awakens this church. When he says, wake up, how does he awaken this church? Through the Holy Spirit. We're gonna grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit today. Number one, the Holy Spirit illuminates your heart to see Jesus clearly. I may be at risk of belaboring this point, but I just feel like it needs to be understood. You will not be able to understand salvation. You won't be able to understand who Jesus is truly apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're praying for someone to come to know Jesus, it is not dependent on you and how strategic you can be. It is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus explains this very clearly in John chapter 15. John 15, verse 26. This is near the end of Jesus' life on earth before he's crucified. He says to his disciples, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. Again, we see the work of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit accomplishing. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning my ministry. In other words, what Jesus is explaining is that when a person places their faith in Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. So that we could call the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of salvation or the identification card that you are saved. So the Holy Spirit's starting work is to reveal Jesus, open the eyes of our understanding to salvation, to who he is, the work of the cross. It's like the foolish things, right, that just don't make sense. It opens our eyes and say, no, this is the way of wisdom, God's wisdom. That's the starting point. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus through his word so that we can become more like Jesus and participate in his kingdom. So if you are reading the Bible, you're reading through this and it's like, man, this is confusing. I don't get it. My encouragement is you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to truth because it's the truth that will set you free. You're not gonna just find it from working harder, finding more definitions of the words. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's the Spirit of truth and he will guide you into all truth. And that truth will set you free. Now, you might be wondering, why do we even need the Holy Spirit? We have the Bible. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, it helps us understand that God is a relational God. And there's something powerful that takes place in this relational partnership with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about it like this. So probably at least a year, I don't exactly remember the time frame, but over a year ago, at our house, we had to move a sofa from our basement. It was actually a sectional, but we had to move a sofa from our basement to our first floor. And I went down and I literally could not move that. I could not get up the stairs by myself. I could not do it by myself. And I'm pretty strong, but even I couldn't get it up. You didn't have to laugh at that. So I tried, you know, no matter how hard I tried, I could not get it up. But when Kelly helped, the two of us, we could get it up the stairs. So in some way, she's like the Holy Spirit helping, right? And I was thinking about that. Two, of course, working together can get more done than one. We know that's kind of a principle of life. But what happens is when we're working together and we're working and we're accomplishing something together, that strengthens our relationship. Now, you might be saying, hey, I remember a time, maybe you had a time where you were working together with your spouse and it was like, all it did was create a fight between us. But I would just say, did you approach that time with humility? Like, we're gonna work together at this and learn from each other? Now, let's bring this into the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. He helps us see what we can't see on our own. He helps us do what we cannot do on our own. And that process of helping, we're asking for help, and there's a helping that takes place, that wrestle or struggle or trying to figure it out with the work, within the help of the Holy Spirit actually strengthens our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so when we say the Holy Spirit illuminates people's hearts to see Jesus clearly, there may be a wrestling through truth and understanding God's word, but through that, it's like a shared experience. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to grow. So let me just say, if you're praying for someone to know Jesus, pray that their eyes would be open to the truth. They will not know Jesus apart from the work of the Spirit of God. If you want to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is or the understanding of God's kingdom and how to participate in it or understanding, discovering your purpose here on the earth, that will only take place through the work of the Holy Spirit. The second way Jesus awakens his church, number two, is that the Holy Spirit strengthens you to hold firm allegiance to Jesus. I don't know if you heard this when I read it, but the church in Sardis had let go of what they first believed and received. They had let go of it. And Jesus said, strengthen just what little remains, hold firmly to what you believed and received at first. Well, what is he referring to? The message of Jesus, they believed and they received the Holy Spirit. So this church was walking away from their loyalty to Jesus. And Paul addresses the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, his protege, the pastor he was mentoring. And so he writes this letter to Timothy to prepare him for what it is to be a pastor. And we might say, well, is this relevant to all of us? It's relevant to all of us because it gives a window into the state of the church he was pastoring and what's coming in the future. So here's what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And then he ends it with this statement, and it's so significant. He says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They didn't just lose the power by accident. It's like, oh man, where did the power go? They rejected it on purpose. Paul's first century audience would have known this word power was the same word that Jesus said when, in Acts 1:8, when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so what was going on in this church when Paul was communicating to Timothy, saying there's going to be people, not atheists, not a bunch of agnostics, not a bunch of Satanists that are trying to bring satanic worship in. No, it's gonna be people who, these are church people who act religious, have an appearance of godliness, but deny the power that can make them godly. It's a very sobering statement. And I think we see that same thing happening today. Now, I'll never forget, it's probably a couple years ago, conversation I had with a retired guy that I was playing pickleball with, and we were playing well and we were having fun. And then after a few games that we played, we just were having small talk, and our small talk led to the classic question that I get. So he asked, what do you do? And so I told him, I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And immediately his face changed. And he said, oh, you don't want to know what I think about that. And so I smiled and I was like, yeah, I'm kind of curious what you think about that. Aren't you curious? And so he looked at me right in the eye and he said, it's all fake. Religion is man-made by greedy people who just want to make more money. And before I could ask any follow-up questions, he grabbed his paddle and left. And I think about that often because in many ways, he's right. I mean, if you look at church history, many have used religion as a system for control, power, or money for personal gain. And that will always lead to the abuse of people, and it's corrupting God's intent and Jesus' intent for the church. And so religion is a system of beliefs, and if you remove Jesus and his Holy Spirit, you will get a form of godliness or an appearance of godliness, but denying the power that can make you godly. Amen. And so Jesus says to this church in Sardis, he says, repent, turn to me again, strengthen the little bit that you have, return to what you first received and believed. The Holy Spirit is what gives you the ability to hold firm the allegiance to Jesus, this loyalty to Jesus, no matter what comes your way. But there's a repentance, a step of turning or returning to what you first received and believed. But then this letter in Revelation ends on a hopeful note, because from this allegiance to Jesus, this unwavering, when you just hold fast no matter what happens, from that is where we get purpose in life. And number three, the Holy Spirit shapes your purpose as you prepare for Jesus' return. It says, all who are victorious, or all who overcome, they will be clothed in white. He says, I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. What's he talking about? He's talking about the ones that overcome, the ones who have unwavering allegiance to Jesus, who will never let go of him. This believing loyalty. He said they'll have white robes. Well, what are white robes? White robes represent the righteous deeds of God's people, the good works that we're saved to do. And we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. Then he says, soiled clothes are our problem. And I know it might sound kind of gross, but soiled clothes represents the ones who have allowed evil to influence their works. And then he says, there's a book of life. We'll learn about the book of life as we study the rest of the book of Revelation. But the book of life is, first of all, the property of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who paid for it with his life. The book of life is the registry of the citizenship of all those who are going to be in the New Jerusalem. So we have all of these, these metaphors and symbolism that's going on in here. Why should we care all about this? The New Jerusalem represents a place and the people of God. We get a glimpse of God's restored or his redeemed creation, where his people are united with him when Jesus returns. See, this life on earth is temporary. Jesus explained this in Matthew 25. What's going to happen? He says, this is verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Again, his governing authority. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. This is talking about a final judgment that's going to take place. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. See, these messages to the church are not just to scold the church, to say, man, you really missed the mark. You really need to do better. No, it comes because he loves the church and he's coming to rescue the church. He doesn't want them to stay spiritually asleep. He's preparing them for his return. What's going to take place when God restores his creation to the intent when he first created in the Garden of Eden. So there's purpose. That's why the Spirit of God shapes our purpose to prepare for Jesus returning. Now, we know someone is coming and we know when they're coming, but we're not sure when they're coming. Really, you have two options. Prepare or get distracted. The longer something moves on or goes on and you're waiting for someone to come and they're not coming, the easier it is to fall into that temptation of just getting distracted. But preparation for God's or for Jesus returning, that preparation is what gives us purpose to participate in God's kingdom here on the earth. Distraction will cause us to drift. And so let me just tell you again, you cannot fulfill your purpose, this God-given purpose, apart from the Holy Spirit empowering you. You cannot understand what God has created you to do, created who he has created you to be, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit gives you purpose for this life. So I've shared with you before what my one sentence testimony is. Right? Someone asked me what my testimony is. Thank you. You know where I'm going. One sentence testimony is, God saved me, a shy farm boy, and called me to lead. or I made that really clear to me. And so a couple years ago, Kelly got the sign made for me. It says, with it on, right? God saved me, a shy farm boy, and called me to lead. And I remember when I saw this first, I wish I could say, man, it's so awesome what God has done. He's called me to lead. That's not where my mind went. It went to this. Because this was my identity. I grew up in this little town called Millersville. I was unremarkable, right? Just a shy kid that wondered, does God have a purpose for my life? That's why that message has been so life-changing for me, to know that Creator, God, the reason has a purpose for you and for me here to be alive in 2025. That understanding is life-changing for me. And I didn't get that understanding from reading a book about how to fulfill your own destiny. The Spirit of God opened my eyes when I read, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for good works. And the Spirit of God opened my eyes to that. And it is like a life core message for me. So every time I can get up here and I think, man, I'm just a shy farm boy. And you might be saying, really, is that the hardest thing you had to overcome, is being shy? But you know, that messes with me. That messes with me sometimes when I'm standing up here. You don't have what it takes to do this. And the truth is, I don't. It's what God has done. And let me tell you, He can do it with me, He can do it with you. It's the Spirit of God who works. And my prayer is that that comes alive to you. And I've had those moments where I've doubted. I remember one specific time I was taking a walk and I was struggling and I just said, God, I think you have the wrong person to be pastor of this church, as I was struggling with it. And I remember this was one of the few times where I just experienced a very strong impression from the Lord. It wasn't audible. And I was expecting God to be like, hey, Matt, it's okay. You know, hang in there, buddy, you can do it. That is not what I sense God respond. It was like a stern reprimand to me, saying, if you question what I have saved you to do, you're questioning my wisdom. Amen. If you're questioning, oh, do I have what it takes? You're questioning how I've created you. Amen. That was the last time I ever shared that with the Lord. As every time that I would have some kind of insecurity, saying, I'm just a shy farm boy from Millersville, I have to think about, yes, I am in my own strength, but what God has done in my life, only He can do it. And I have to find my identity in who He has created me to be. And that's what I want you to know. Who has God created you to be? Who has God saved you to be and to do as you prepare for His return? So the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit in my life, called me to lead, gave me the ability. You know, I could not lead my family to align with God's word in my own ability. I cannot lead employees towards God's purposes in my own ability. I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit. I could try. But He's the one who gives purpose and gives you the ability to accomplish it, fulfill it. There's a reason why you're here alive in 2025. Whether you are 21 or 91. When I think about all the children and students who are gathered together, I think about every single one of them has an incredible purpose for their life. God, there's a reason why they're here. That's why we're elevating the value of life. There's a reason why they're here on the earth. And so to have some part in how God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. so when the Spirit of God fills us, it activates faith in some way. That's why this is a very sacred moment. We're not trying to manufacture anything. It is just a sacred moment where the Spirit of God stirs something inside, opens our eyes, gives us a light bulb moment. That's the work of the Spirit. Gives you wisdom for something that you've been praying about. Heal something in your body so that you can fulfill what God has created you to do. So I'd just love to lead us in a prayer as a way to emphasize this. And I'm gonna invite us to repeat this out loud, but I want you to hear the prayer first. The prayer is this: Holy Spirit, illuminate my heart to see Jesus clearly. Help me to hold firm to unwavering allegiance to Jesus and shape my purpose as I prepare for his return. That's what I believe God is speaking to us. And if that's your prayer, I want to invite you just to repeat this out loud. And to do that again, I'm just gonna invite us to lift our hands, because I want this in my life. I want this in our home. I want this in this church. So if you're in agreement with this, I want you to just repeat this out loud. Say, Holy Spirit, illuminate my heart to see Jesus clearly. Help me to hold firm to unwavering allegiance to Jesus and shape my purpose as I prepare for his return. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. Can we thank God for the Spirit of God? Just hold tight for a moment. If you would like prayer today, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. You'd love more prayer around this, or have some questions about what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. It's the room to my right. If you're a young adult, make sure you go to the room to my left. But we're so, as a church, we're so committed to walking with people as they learn and grow in what it means to be a follower of Jesus and discover the purpose in their life. That's what we're committed to. So we love you. Don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose, and the Spirit of God gives you the ability to fulfill the purpose on your life. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.